Portuguese and my Italian families were so big. And when I got saved out here while I was in the Marine Corps, you know, I realized I wasn't going to, and I met my bride out here, that we probably weren't going to move back to New Jersey. And so I realized I was going to have to give up a big family. But I got my family here. I got my family at Cross Point. And so God's blessed me abundantly with friends, with family. And Paul never took that for granted. Let me tell you this. There were times that Paul had to go it alone. He was alone in Athens when he preached his Mars Hill speech in Acts 17. But then his buddies, Timothy and Silas, came to meet with him shortly after. But for the most part, God saves us as individuals, but saves us into a community. And, you know, we might someday you might get busted for preaching the gospel. Seems there's some indicators that we're moving in that direction. You might get stuck with solitary confinement. And you're going to have a really big devotional life and all. If Paul got arrested for preaching, what makes us think that we're going to be exempt from that? And, you know, God sits in heaven, Psalms 2, he laughs at the kings of the earth who mock him. God's doing a lot of laughing right now. Okay? And, but the fact of the matter is, I don't know if we appreciate our friends during the good times. When times get bad, you really, really need your friends. And Paul, even if Paul needed friends, who are we to not need friends? So you know, and it's not just too, I need friends. The people around you need friends. Okay? And as you look around this room, I'm not going to name any names. There's a few grouchy people out there. And I might even be one of them. So sometimes you got to be a little forgiving and gracious. But reach out and make friends. Paul never forgot his friends here. And so he gives his final greetings and endorsements. Even Paul needed a team. He had a team of colleagues. And now verses 12 and 13, where we left off, he mentions Epaphras. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, so he's from Colossus. Okay? Letter to the Colossians, city of Colossus. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ. You know, you want to be free? You got to be a slave of Christ. Okay? Everybody wants to be free of God. Well, that makes you a slave. You want to be free, you got to be a slave of God. God knows best. God designed you for a purpose, and that purpose is to glorify Him. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bond servant, a slave of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, a great passion for them. And those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis, which were two neighboring cities there. So Epaphras is from Colossae, and he had a pastor's heart. Pastor just means shepherd. He had a pastor's heart for the Colossians. He prayed fervently for them. He probably planted the church in Colossae. If you look back at Colossians 1 and verse 6, he talks about the gospel. And then in verse 7, Paul says, as you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. So it seems like as the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles, as he's preaching the gospel to all these Gentile cities, he didn't get to all the cities himself. Sometimes he trained guys, and then they went out a few cities away. And Epaphras apparently preached the gospel in Colossae, led people to Christ, planted churches, and then when he went to visit to help out Paul, he let them know how things were going in Colossae. Okay? So he may have been the guy who planted this church. Okay? But he loved the churches of Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. That meant he had been to all those places. You know? Next, this Friday, we're going to be driving out to Spokane. Pat's going to go with me, and I got to preach out there. Well, I've learned to love the people from Spokane. They're a lot different than the Western Washington people, and they enjoy their freedom and traditional values a lot more and stuff. And I've grown to love them. And so as I speak in different places, I get to know the people. But when you spend enough time to plant churches and lead people to Christ, you never, ever forget them. And so Epaphras, boy, it'd be nice someday I get to heaven, and of course I'm going to meet King Jesus and maybe catch a few minutes with Paul, but I'd love to meet some of his colleagues, and Epaphras would be a good one there. And then in verse 14, he mentions Luke and Demas. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So these two guys were also with Paul. So Paul's there in prison, probably under house arrest, and these guys are coming in and visiting him, and Paul's telling him what needs to be done on this mission to the Gentiles, to the non-Jewish Christians and all. And so Luke is the beloved physician. He's the author of the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. And remember, John Mark was mentioned earlier, Barnabas's cousin there, and John Mark was the author of the Gospel of Mark. So, I mean, you got Paul, who wrote 13 of the New Testament books, and he's got two guys hanging out with him that wrote three more books. So you got more than half of the New Testament just hanging out together, you know. And by hanging out, I don't mean just kind of kicking back. These guys were working hard for God's kingdom. And this is history. This is real. People can mock. Powerful people can mock us. But this is true history, and these are real guys. I can't wait to meet these guys. But Luke was the beloved physician and author of Luke and Acts. And he greets the Colossians. He's with Paul. And then also a guy named Demas. He greets the Colossians. Now, look at... this is during Paul. Paul wrote Colossians during his first Roman imprisonment. He eventually gets released, and it's his second Roman imprisonment in 2 Timothy, and we'll be looking at chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And Paul's telling Timothy in verse 9 and then in verse 10, be diligent, be hardworking to come to me quickly. Paul's saying, I need you, Timothy. And he says, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Now, I think Titus and Crescens just had to leave because Paul had work for them to do. Okay? But Demas... here, Paul speaking so highly of him in Colossians, and just another 5 or 6 years later, the guy forsook Paul and loved the present world and departed for Thessalonica. Now, keep in mind, now John Mark, by the way, is going to be with Paul in 2 Timothy, and Paul says, send John Mark to me, for he's useful to me. Well, John Mark had bailed out on the first missionary journey. So I'm hoping that Demas had a change of heart like John Mark, got some more courage, and I'm hoping he didn't just depart the Lord for good. But there's a warning in there for us. You can be diligently serving King Jesus. You can be the right-hand man of the apostle to the Gentiles, and you could still fall. God called King David a man after his own heart. And he was just a couple bad decisions away from adultery and murder. This is why Paul told us in Philippians 3, if you're of the true circumcision, you put no confidence in the flesh. All our confidence has to be in Jesus. You know, when people hear about the rules that me and my wife, we just came up with, certain rules to safeguard our marriage. Some people think, boy, these two are legalistic. No, we're not legalistic, but we're also not stupid. You know? And You know, maybe in your marriage, you think it's okay to go out to eat with a member of the opposite sex on a regular basis and befriend him. It's not for us. I mean, Job said that he made a covenant with his eyes not to look upon a virgin. So I guess this guy was walking into walls. If young ladies walked by, he'd look at his feet. They'd say, "Hi, Job." He'd say, "Hi," and then thud. And I'm telling you, I'd rather go to heaven with bumps on my head, okay, than disobey the Lord. But none of us are safe. Here, you know, Paul's saying, yeah, you know, one of my buddies and co-workers, Demas, greets you. In the second Roman imprisonment, he's going to bail out. He's going to wimp out. It's my prayer none of us will wimp out. Okay? I tell you, you know, guys ask me about ministry, like, you know, obviously we're not the largest church in the world, but I planted the church by the grace of God in 1988, and we're still going. Most churches that get planted don't even last a year, kind of like most businesses. And they ask me for my secret formula. I said, I don't have a secret formula. All I can tell you is faithfulness and perseverance. Be faithful, moment by moment, day by day, faithful to the Lord, faithful to your spouse, faithful to your friends, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Be faithful day by day and persevere throughout the decades. You know, when I preached in Olympia, a bald-headed guy walked up to me with a mustache, said, "I know you don't recognize me," which I didn't, because last time I'd seen him, the guy had black curly hair. He could have had a fro if he wanted. But I didn't even know he was younger than me. He was only like 18. He was teaching home Bible studies, and I attended a few of his studies back in 1981, the year I got saved. And I think his name is Tony Brooks. Well, now he's an elder at the Calvary Church Chapel Church that I spoke at. And it brings me great joy. There's another guy, Jim Nardo. It brings me great joy to bump into brothers and sisters in the Lord who have been faithful to the Lord and persevered throughout the decades. But never feel safe and comfortable in your walk with the Lord. Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So we need to love the Lord. We need to love to be in His presence. But that doesn't mean that you're going to feel comfortable in the presence of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is still God, and you're not. Amen. Okay? And we do not play games with Jesus. We got to love Him with an undying love, and we can only do that through the power of the Holy Spirit and by not putting confidence in the flesh. See, if you don't... Satan will try to prevent you from doing God's work. Satan would probably say, "Demas, don't go with Paul. He's in prison. He's in trouble. Don't serve Paul and serve others and stuff like that." You know. But then when you take that stand and you do the right thing, then Satan switches to Plan B, and that's like, okay, the guy's doing what God's called him to do. Now I'm going to give him some arrogance. I'm going to make him overconfident. I'm going to make him think, "Man, I'm good now. I'm really good, man." I just, you know, and almost we get to the point where we tell Jesus and the Holy Spirit, "Just stay on the sidelines. I got the ball. Don't worry. I'll take care of things on my own." No, we put no confidence in the flesh. Don't be a Demas, okay? Some of us are John Marks. Some of us are doing good, and then we bombed when he left. Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, and Barnabas, the son of encouragement, says, "Come on, we're going to bring my cousin back." And Paul's like, "No way." And they're butting heads and this and that, but eventually John Mark, by the grace of God, the Lord picked him up, dusted him off, and he ended up writing the Gospel of John. And late in Paul's life, Paul greets him even here. So he sends greetings from him. But late in his life, Paul could say, "He's useful for me." The guy has proven himself. Our God, I praise God. Our God's the God of a second chance. He's the God of the now. It's not going to slam you for something you did 10 years ago. As long as you allow your past to still influence your current conduct and character, yeah, then that is still an issue. But if you're forgiven and you're repentant of it, God's not going to hold that against you. We got a God who forgives, but don't be a Demas. God's called you to serve by Paul's side, and you serve by his side till the end. Somebody had to bury Paul's body and his head. They severed his head from his body, and there were some guys that were still there with Paul till the end. And then most of those guys eventually got killed, preaching Jesus years later. But Demas later abandoned Paul during Paul's second Roman imprisonment. I hope he repented, and I hope he's in heaven, but we don't know. Okay? But you got to put your confidence in the Lord. Verse 15. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church that is in his house. So Paul tells the Colossians to greet the brethren in Laodicea, a nearby city, and to greet a guy named Nymphis and the church that meets in his house. You know, even Philemon, when Paul writes to Philemon to set free Onesimus, his slave, Philemon had a church in his house. Okay? You know, I've had pastors, when we were smaller than this, I've had pastors tell me, I go to them for advice, looking for a shoulder to cry on. They said, well, you're not really a church. You have enough people. Join my church and I'll give you your people as a Sunday school class or something. And I was like, man, are these guys even reading the Bible? Many of the early churches met in the houses. Things get real bad here. We're going to be like China. We're going to have to go underground. We're going to have to go back to meeting in the houses again. I hope, by the grace of God, that the elders are training up leaders within our flock. And I'd recommend you go to two Bible studies during a week. You know, if you want to come to our ladies' Bible study or men's Bible study here, that'd be great. But I would try to go to a study, hopefully with somebody in the church or somebody outside the church who's grounded in the Word, that's walking distance. Because nowhere in the Bible does it say Americans are going to have access to gas until I come back. Okay? And with leaders like we got right now, you know, I mean, the guy's in the Oval Office right now, he stated he wants to eventually do away with fossil fuels. And people are like, oh yeah, this guy wants to get me out of my car. I'll vote for him. And it's like, what is wrong? What is wrong, people? And, whatever the case, the churches, they were met in the homes. The Jews, when they would open up a synagogue, you had to just have at least 10 heads of 10 households. So, I mean, the early churches were just patterned after that. They're just a few people in a household, and they'd start a church. So, God blessed us with a building. You know, after 33 years, at the 34th year, God blessed us with a building. And it was all of grace. And, you know, when I used to give a message like this in the old beat-up Chico Dome, the basketball court, or an old Grange Hall, and it made a lot more sense. But now we got to remember, the church is the people, the called out assembly. The church is not the building. And but Paul tells the Colossians to greet the brethren in Laodicea. Then in verses 16 to 18, there's some final exhortations and blessings. Look at verse 16. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans. That you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So what's going on here? So Paul told the Colossians, yeah, read this letter in your church, in your assembly, get the people together. You're reading from the Old Testament scriptures, that's our Bible. Now I'm writing you a letter, it's got apostolic authority. No heresy. It's in agreement with previous revelation. So you have new scripture in this letter. Read it from your pulpit, but then share it. Send a copy to be read in Laodicea. Okay? And then the Colossians were to read Paul's letter to the Laodiceans. Well, we've never seen Paul's letter to the Laodiceans. Or maybe we have. But there's no letter, Paul's letter to the Laodiceans in the Bible. Is this letter lost because it's not in the Bible? Well, some think that the letter to the Laodiceans may have been an encyclical letter. That certain letters Paul wrote, he decided, I'm not going to get too personal in this letter because I want it to be read in several churches. And so some actually think it's the Paul's letter to the Ephesians written around the same time. Because there have been copies of it found where it did not have, it was left blank who it was written to. And so there may have been copies of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and one of those blanks may have been filled in to the Laodiceans or whatever. But Paul's wanting these to be read. That's where we got canonization. That's how we recognize new books being added to the canon. The first Bible of the early church was the Old Testament. But then as apostles wrote letters to the churches, the Spirit of God moved within those assemblies to know, for the people to know, should we make copies of this and send them to the other churches? And then once they were widely read in the other churches, people understood these have the same level of authority as the Old Testament. As C.S. Lewis would say, Aslan is on the move. The God of Israel is at it again. He's writing again after 400 years of not writing. He's at it again. He's writing again. And so the Holy Spirit moved within the church to recognize which books needed to be added to the Bible. So that's verse 16. And verse 17, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. So he encouraged Archippus to fulfill his God-given ministry. Archippus is some guy in Colossae. Now look at Philemon. Philemon is a one-chapter letter to the slave owner where Paul said, look, I led you to Christ. Your slave Onesimus ran away. He met me in Rome. I led him to Christ. Roman law says, I got to send him back to you. I'm sending him back to you. But I'm asking you, do me a favor, set him free and send him to me, because even though you call him Onesimus useless, he's useful for me. This was one of the key books of the Bible that the abolitionists in America used to oppose slavery and to abolish slavery. But look at Philemon. It says, Paul, starting right at the very first verse there, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So a church met in Philemon's house, but Archippus is called our fellow soldier. Okay? So here's this spiritual warrior named Archippus, now back in Colossians here. Paul says, look, you got a guy over there in Colossae named Archippus, and I want him to take heed the ministry which he's received in the Lord, that he may fulfill it. I got a question for each and everybody here. Are you an Archippus? Are you somebody that God has given a ministry and you haven't fully stepped out to start fulfilling it? Okay? Remember, the pastor, it is not the pastor's job or the pastoral staff's job to do the ministry, to do the work that God has called us to do. It's the pastor and the leadership's job to equip you, to equip the saints for service. I wouldn't be surprised if we have a few archipuses out there. Now, granted, when I got the call to preach, when I realized God has called me to preach, okay, I still had to work 10 years in law enforcement, get my schooling, and get to that point where I could, you know, plant a church and move on and do what God's called me to do. So it does, God didn't just call you and then say, okay, He calls you to some kind of mission work the second you get saved, but there might be a ministry that's going to take years of preparation. But all I know is there's probably somebody in this room, maybe a few of you, that you're an archivist. You're a warrior for the Lord. You love the Lord. And God has equipped you and gifted you for service. And you're not being all that God called you to be. What's stopping you? You know what's stopping me? When I was a new believer and I enrolled in Bible college, Liberty University, and I thought, well, God would never call me to preach because, you know, I grew up in Essex County, New Jersey. You know, I knew how to box. I was in the Marine Corps. If they got out of the Marine Corps, I'm only qualified to be in law enforcement or security. So he got a job at the sub base, the civilian. It was Pan Am back then. And I thought I was so selfish because here is my wife and my daughter, and I enrolled in Bible college. And I thought, what a selfish thing to do, because God wouldn't call me. Why would God call me? There's probably some kid who grew up in a church, never cursed a day in his life, never hit somebody, okay? Never got drunk, you know. Fill in the blanks. And why would God call me? I was just some trash from Jersey that got saved. And you might say, oh, don't be so hard on yourself. Hey, look, we're all trash. We were created in God's image, but we've earned hell, okay? And last I heard, you take trash and you put it in a pile and you burn it. And so I'm not like, you know, being super humble. I'm just being super honest, okay? I was trash from Jersey who got saved. And it's like, why would God use me to preach? But then H.L. Wilmington from Liberty University told a story when Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great British preacher, got done preaching a message. And a young guy walked up to him and said, Spurgeon had his back to him. And the young guy said, I think God's called me to preach, but I'm not sure. How can I be sure? And Spurgeon turned around and faced the guy, the young guy, and said, son, if you can be happy in any other job on earth, God hasn't called you to preach. And here I was in law enforcement. I was leading the department and writing tickets at the time. I was doing a good job in investigations and all. I received Employee of the Quarter awards and things like that. But I hated my job. It was like, you know, hey, if this is what I got to do to pay my bills and pay my tuition, then, you know, so be it. But once I heard that Spurgeon said that, I realized I'm actually not a sinful guy, because I thought I was lazy because all I wanted to do was study the Bible and teach others. I didn't want to do real work. That's fun stuff. I didn't want to do real work. And then I realized, oh, wait a minute, maybe God put that desire there. Okay? So maybe some of you are sitting out there. I don't know what our archivist's problem was, but the dude had a problem. And it might have been, oh, why would God use me? Look at all the rotten things I did. Well, if God saved you and transformed you, your life is a sermon. Okay? And so maybe that's it. Maybe you just think, well, no, I'm not. Let me tell you, Moses made excuses. Moses told God, well, I'm not an eloquent man. I'm not a good speaker. And God said, well, your brother Aaron is. So you'll represent God, the Pharaoh, and your mouthpiece, your prophet, will be your brother Aaron. You got a whole chapter of Moses giving excuses why he's not the guy. Okay? Maybe we got a few Archippuses out here who need to stop making excuses. And you need to be all that God called you to be and all that God equipped you to be. Okay? And but that was the problem with this Archippus guy. He had to be encouraged to fulfill his God-given ministry. Paul had encouraged Timothy. Sometimes it's because guys are real young. Well, who would listen to me? I'm only 22 years old. And I'm supposed to pastor and disciple 50-year-old guys? Well, sometimes, yes. Our pastoral staff doesn't have that problem anymore. We're usually older than the people we minister to now at this point in our ministries. But whatever the case, Archippus needed encouragement to fulfill his God-given ministry. And then verse 18, which closes the book of Colossians, this salutation, this closing by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains, grace be with you, amen. He says goodbye in his own handwriting. See, Paul had scribes. So sometimes he mentions the name of the scribes. Paul's a pretty important dude. So he could just stand there or sit, and he just dictates, and the scribes write. But then just to show them it's from him, he writes in his own handwriting. It could be because he wanted to just show them he loved them, and he gave it that personal touch. Or it could be that there were, he says in 2 Thessalonians, that there were letters, forged letters, claiming to have been written by him and the apostles. So maybe his own handwriting would explain it. Some think he also had bad vision from getting beat up on before he wrote the letter to the Galatians, because he said how big the letters are. See how big the letters are in that writing. But just keep in mind, he's got scribes, and but he tells them to remember my chains, remember his imprisonment. You know, when you're alone and in prison, it's great to be remembered. Remember the thief on the cross? Thief on the cross, he's mocking Jesus with the other guy according to the other Gospels, and then towards the end he thought, wait, why am I mocking this guy? And then he told the other guy mocking Jesus, he said, I'm paraphrasing him, he said, hey, dude, shut up. We deserve to die. This guy has done nothing wrong. We deserve to die. And then he said, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. Oh, it's good to be remembered. Did you know Jackie Gleason? How many people as old as me? Who knows who Jackie Gleason is? Okay, good. There's a few of you that are lying because you got gray hair. You should know who Jackie Gleason is. They interviewed him and they asked him, how do you want to be remembered? You know how he replied? He said, oh, I just want to be remembered. Be remembered is pretty good. I mean, you know, God became a man. He wants to be remembered. He said, you take the broken bread, which represents my body broken for you. You drink of the fruit of the vine, which represents my blood shed for you. When you do this in remembrance of me. Okay, and so we remember Jesus. 2,000 years later, we still celebrate the Lord's Supper. And the world could laugh. I could care less if the Portuguese guy that's the Secretary General of the UN, I could care less if he thinks it's a joke. I could care less if President Biden thinks it's a joke. I could care less if Bill Gates thinks it's a joke or George Soros. As for me and my house, we're going to break bread. We're going to eat of the drink of the fruit of the vine because we're going to remember Jesus' body broken for us and blood shed for us. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will remember the Lord. But Paul tells us, don't just remember the Lord. Remember your brothers and sisters in Christ. I feel bad. I got a word with Robert. I can't. I'm not vaccinated. Okay? I don't want Anthony Fauci giving me medical advice, okay? He's Italian. The compliments stop there. I wouldn't mind boxing him. He's right around the size of an age of a guy I'd like to box. But I found out I can't visit him. Okay. So whatever the case, it's one of those deals. We need to visit those who are in prison. We need to reach out to those who are hurting. Okay. And so Paul tells us to remember him in his chains. Now he's in his chains. He's suffering. Yet what does he wish for us? Does he say, I wish you could suffer like I'm suffering? No, he wishes grace upon the people. Okay? He wishes grace upon us. God's unmerited favor and blessing. He wishes that these would be with us. And so Paul's saying, look, I'm suffering. I'm battered and beaten. They're going to kill me eventually. But I wish on you grace. You know, when I meet people out in town, I say, God bless you and be safe. Because I want them to have God's grace. Okay? We need to care for others. We need to love others. And so this closes the book of Colossians. But in conclusion, there's some lessons that we can learn from Paul's letter to the Colossians. Remember, Paul told us, hey, if you want to write this down, that Colossians 1:15 to 18, Colossians 1:15 to 18, and Colossians 2:8 to 10 are very key passages that really give you the thrust of Paul's letter to the Colossians, where Paul says that Jesus is the image. In fact, let me read that. Colossians 1:15 to 18. He is the image of the invisible God. So, since he is God incarnate, God become a man, he's the image of the invisible God, and he is the firstborn ruler over all creation. Why? Because by him all things were created. Things that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So Jesus is God. He is our God. He created us. He sustains us in existence. He redeemed us. He's not just the ruler over creation, all of creation. He's also the head of the church. The Bible commands me to be a good citizen, so I pay my taxes. I respect my government leaders and all, but ultimately, my submission to God is greater than my submission to man. And Christ is the ruler over all creation. He's the head of the church. Do not, if you learn anything from Colossians, do not demote Jesus. There's some people want to demote him to being one of the space brothers. Okay, don't demote Jesus. Jesus is not a local deity. Now, there were a lot of false local gods, false local deities, when God selected Abraham, and from him miraculously brought his son Isaac, and then his grandson Jacob, and then his 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. But the God of Israel made it clear, I, Yahweh, the I am who I am, the eternal God who's in covenant with the nation of Israel, I, the God of Israel, am Elohim, who created the heavens and the earth. So the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is not a local deity. So don't take Jesus and make him a local deity. Don't demote Jesus, one God among many gods. Okay? And we got to tell the world, as the world tries to stamp out Christianity and says that your Christian beliefs aren't welcome here. Hey, you know, you got to do what you got to do. You think you got to lock up Phil Fernandez or John McCarthy? You do what you got to do, but we got to do what we know God called us to do. We got to preach Jesus until he comes back. And And so I think that when you look at the book of Colossians, our message should be to others. You know, we love you. We care about you. But my God's bigger than your God. My God's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. My God takes second place to no one. One other passage, Colossians 2, 8 to 10. One of the main reasons why Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians, because of false teachers. He says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of man, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." So any wisdom of man that contradicts God's word, that contradicts Jesus, okay, we are to reject. And the reason for that is, for in Him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's saying that Jesus, although He has fully become a man, He is also fully God, the second person of the Trinity. And then He says, "And you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power." We are complete in Christ. We should be content with Christ. We don't need more than Jesus. A lot of people call themselves Christians, but they think they need something more than Jesus. Okay? Now, I'm not saying don't read books written by other authors. If they help you in your walk for the Lord, great. Even I read non-Christian, even anti-Christian books. I have to learn those to know how to refute them, how to prove them false. But I have to be satisfied with Jesus. We are complete in Christ. We should be content with Christ. We don't need more than Jesus. We're told that Jesus is our wisdom. We don't need the world's false wisdom. We're told, do not be deceived by the basic principles of the world. There's some people who say, we evolved, there's no God, we got here by chance. That's not what the Bible teaches. Don't be deceived by the basic principles of the world. Don't put yourself under the rules and regulations of the Old Testament law, Paul says. The Old Testament diet, the ceremonial aspects of the law. No, that Christ fulfilled that. Don't put yourself under Gnostic mystical rules, like New Age type teachings. We're told here the old you is dead. The new you is alive in Christ. We've got to remind ourselves, you're not who you used to be. Okay? Jesus has transformed you. He has changed your life. You don't need to act like who you used to be. You used to be a slave to sin. If you're a believer, Paul now says in Romans 6, you are a slave to righteousness. So start acting that way. Okay? He says, sin is so powerful and I can't say no. And God's word says no. One of the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. You can say no. None of us is perfect, but the fact is each and every time we sin, we don't have an excuse for sin. Each time, God, the passage on temptation, 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says God is faithful. So when we sin, who's not faithful? God? No, God's faithful. You are unfaithful. Okay? And, when we sin, it's like somebody starving to death sitting on his kitchen floor with his back against the full refrigerator. God's given us everything we need to live the overcoming life. Okay? And, so the old you is dead. That's the problem why we sin. We're just not fully convinced in God's word. I'm not fully convinced. You're not fully convinced that the old you is dead and now the new you is alive in Christ. So Paul says, put on the new man, put to death the old man. Let Jesus change you. Let Him change your home, your family life, we were told. Okay? And your work relationships. Be a good worker and a good boss. Paul tells us to pray fervently for fellow Christians and the preaching of the gospel, and graciously share and defend the gospel, and to build strong relationships with Christian colleagues. I'm telling you, if you're not in solitary confinement for preaching Jesus, find yourself a team. Be a member of a team. I'm on a big team here, okay? Get colleagues to come alongside you. Don't be a lone ranger unless you have to be a lone ranger, okay? And but build strong relationships with Christian colleagues. Graciously share and defend the gospel. Speak the truth in love and be willing to answer people's objections. Even if people call you names. Even if they're going to call you names, you preach Jesus, okay? He died for us. The least we can do is to live for Him. And then remember and visit those who are alone and feel abandoned. That's one of the things I really don't like about this COVID thing. A pastor almost needs an act from Congress to go visit people in the hospital anymore. In fact, with my wife, my grandson and daughter couldn't even visit her because they only allow one visitor per day. And if I visited my wife for 1 hour and then left, my daughter couldn't go in and visit her. She'd have to wait till the next day. And so it was kind of like, okay, well, I'm going to visit her. Let me see if I could visit her for 10 hours then, so she's not alone. But we're supposed to try to remember and visit those who are alone and feel abandoned. And then final point here, is you'll find this in all of Paul's letters. Remember that godly living must be built upon true Bible beliefs and true Bible doctrine. The idea that you're going to be a real godly Christian and live a godly life and you don't study the Bible, that's unheard of. You could be going blind. You can still study the Bible nowadays and listen to the Bible on your smartphone. But our godly living has to be based upon the true beliefs taught in the Bible. And so because in Jesus all the fullness of God dwells in bodily form, we need to worship Jesus. We need to trust Jesus for salvation. We need to trust Jesus for daily living. We need to obey Jesus. He's the ruler over all creation. I don't care what globalist billionaires think. Jesus is the ruler over all creation. He is the head of the church, and He is going to come back to make things right upon the earth. He will shepherd the nations with an iron rod. So I thank God for the book, Paul's letter to the Colossians. To Jesus be all the glory in the church. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we love You, Lord. But we know we need to love You more. We get deceived so much nowadays, Lord, by fake news. And it comes from everywhere. It didn't come just from the media and the internet. It even comes from pulpits in our country. And so help us to embrace the good news and Your word and see through the deceitful lies of the evil one that is in the fake news today. And as our government and our culture gets more and more anti-Christian and likes us less, may You empower us to love them more. You tell us in the Sermon on the Mount that we are to love those who persecute us and we are to pray for them. And so I pray, Lord, that we would have the courage to love and pray even for leaders who want to stamp out Christianity. Even for our neighbors who may not like Christians. We pray, Lord, for our country. We pray for the world. But even more than that, Lord, we pray for the church. Let the church be the church. If a time of suffering and persecution has come, then help us, Lord, to be bold enough and courageous enough to speak the truth in love, even if it costs us our careers, our families, our freedoms, and our lives. But may we heed the warnings You've given us in the book of Colossians and help equip us, Lord, empower us to be all that You called us to be until that day when Your Son, King Jesus, takes a stand upon the world to make things right. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. All right. God bless you, everybody. And have a good day. Don't forget about the Bible studies throughout the week.